Well, good evening, everybody. Who's here for the first time tonight? Just wave at me. Welcome, welcome. Did you enjoy the worship? Give the Lord a big hand of praise, please. I want to check something quickly. I haven't done this in a while. What church are you from? Full Gospel. Who's here from the NG Kerk? Who's here from the Follies? Nobody. Who's here from Methodist? Baptist? What else is there? Catholic? PPK. PPK. Die klomp wat so baie lawaai daar agter, ja, en dit maak se. All right. All of us come from different backgrounds. Do you agree with me? And that means you grew up in a culture that presented God to you in a certain way. Like if you grew up happy clappy, then that is your culture. Come on, I'm not trying to offend you. I want you to understand how these things work. If you grew up in a church where everybody's running around waving flags, clapping hands and jumping up and down, you think that's normal, right? If you grew up in a church where everybody sits there like a wax doll, you think that's normal. What is normal? You have to find God to find that out for yourself. Amen? I want to say something to you. God is bigger than the church you grew up in. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to go far in the kingdom of God. You see, a lot of people, when God comes to do something for them, they stop the move of the Holy Spirit because they believe God can only operate between these parameters. Can you put God in a box? Please show me that box. It must be gigantic. You can't put God in a box and you can't tell God what to do. So I simply want to say this to you. I want to help you to maybe just expand your understanding. And I want to say to you that you should open your heart for new things. I'm not talking about unbiblical things. But I want you to understand that probably the way that you grew up and the way that you experienced God, if you insist that He can only work that way, you will limit what He can do for you in your life. Amen? God moves in mysterious ways. If you come from an NG Kerk and you go visit a happy clappy Kerk, it's very mysterious, isn't it? It's like, what's wrong with these people? But God moves there. And by that, I'm not saying that God doesn't move in your NG Kerk. I'm not saying that for a second. The fact of the matter is, we need to be a lot more tolerant of one another. You know, a lot of us, we have this attitude, you know, God only operates in my church. How sad is that for the rest of the world if God can only operate in your church? No, God can operate wherever people allow Him to move. But then I want to come back to this and I want to say to you that the Bible says, the wind blows where he wants. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going, and so it shall be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. John chapter 3 verse 8. The wind blows where he wants to. Who's the wind? The wind is the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't like to be told what to do. He likes to be in charge. He wants to go forward and he wants us to follow. But you know what happens most of the time? We want to be in front and he must follow us. Then we don't understand why we don't experience the power of God. Hello? That's just wrong. And can I tell you one of the biggest problems that we face in the church today? It's called division. Because X church doesn't believe God can do things in Y church, has a big problem with Z church, not to mention the rest of the alphabet. Please raise your hands again if you are from the Follies. Full Gospel. Full Gospel. Do you understand that God can use the people around you as well? All the NG people, raise your hand. Can God use the other people around you? Yeah. Satan is working very hard right now to bring a lot of division in the church. Can I help you to understand something? And if this opens up to you tonight, it will change your life. Let me read you just very quickly. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. It's a very short little psalm, but it's very powerful. How good and pleasant it is where brothers live together in unity. Listen to those two words, good and pleasant. Do you want it to be well with you? Live in unity. Do you want to experience the pleasant things in life? Live together in unity. In other words, change your attitude towards your fellow Christian. Don't look down on them because you don't think that their church is good enough. Don't have an issue with them because they raise their hands or they sing strange songs that maybe you find a little bit too loud or too fast, or because they clap hands or they run around with flags or they do strange things. You know what? That's how they worship God. Shouldn't you be free to worship the way you want to? You know, friends of mine went to a big rally a while ago. There was a big church, I won't name names. And the worship started, and the worship was nice, and the person in front felt probably the move of the Holy Spirit, or maybe that's just the way that they are, and they got up and they raised their hands. And the ushers immediately moved up and asked her to please sit down because they don't allow that in this church. I want to say to you that I believe that they offend the Holy Spirit by doing that. When we worship the Lord, we must do so in spirit and in truth. When I worship God, I have to be true to who I am. If being true to who I am, I want to raise my hands, I need to do that. You need to do that. And if I don't like that, I must get over it and I must allow you to do what you need to do. Because otherwise, the wind can't blow where he wants to. And maybe the music that they're playing there is not the type of music that you play in your church. Well, guess what? It still blesses God. It's called praise. It's called worship. You know, we're different generations. I fully understand that if you are over 60, you like a oral, you know, a treklavier. It must be like, oh, you don't. But then you're probably not over 60, are you? I don't guess you anything over, probably 21, 22. There we go. But in your era, that's the way you grew up. Would you have felt that way if you grew up in the 80s? No, I promise you, you wouldn't. Would you have felt that way if you grew up in the 90s? Probably not. Again, we need to be open and respect one another's, the way we do things. Most of you here don't drive cars that come from 19 Futsak. Some of you do because you can't afford others. I'm not trying to step on your toes or anything. But we tend to upgrade our cars and we tend to upgrade our cell phones and we tend to upgrade a lot of other things in our lives. But God is not allowed to be upgraded. You know, the way we worship Him, it must stay the same. That's wrong. That's one of the reasons why the youth no longer wants to attend church. Because we want them to worship the way we worshiped 30 years, 40 years ago. And if they find it difficult to connect with God that way, then they move away. They join witchcraft. They join Satanism. They join voodoo. They join all sorts of stupid things where they perceive there to be power. And guess what? They're running after Mickey Mouse because God has a billion times more power in his pinky than there is in all the witchcraft in all the world. But we make it difficult for people to find God. Tonight I want to share with you a message that speaks to my heart. And let's just call it the value of a thankful heart. Am I still recording? Good. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went along, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, Were not all 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? Then he said to them, rise and go, for your faith has made you well. Okay, this is a story about Jesus walking down the road and a bunch of lepers recognize him. They start screaming and they start shouting to attract his attention because you must understand something, they've got a serious problem. You think you've got problems, your fingers aren't falling off, hello? And they're desperate for a solution. And back in the day, there was no cure for leprosy. You had it. It was like a lifetime curse that you had to walk around with. And so they see Jesus and they're desperately trying to get his attention. Leprosy was a very dangerous illness. And it was in most cases considered to be contagious. If you had leprosy, people would avoid you like the plague. Now, you have no idea how bad it was. If somebody even just thought that you had leprosy and the word spread, within a second, you were the only man standing on the church plane. Everybody was gone. They didn't want to come near you. They didn't want to be associated with you. They didn't want to be in your presence. Everybody rejected you and everybody treated you like you had the plague because they perceived you to have the plague. Was a very bad problem. And from a law point of view, lepers were also forbidden from mixing with healthy people. You see, God actually gave a law. And part of the law was that if you have leprosy, you were forbidden from mixing with society. You were to be treated like an outcast. Listen to the scripture. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45. The person who has such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, must let their hair be unkept. They must cover the lower part of their face, and they must cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have this infection, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. I don't know about you, but that's like scary stuff. Lepers lived a pathetic life. They lived a life in complete isolation. And while they lived this life in complete isolation, they were treated as outcasts by the rest of society. Did you hear what the law said? If you have leprosy, if people have decided, the priest has decided that you have leprosy, you had to wear torn clothes. It was a way for people to, when you came along, they would know, oh, this oak has leprosy, and they start running away from you. As if that's not bad enough, you were not allowed to shave your beard or your hair. It had to be dirty. You were not allowed to wash it. Because you had to have the outward appearance of somebody that has a problem. And then you also had to cover the lower part of your face. How do you think you felt when you walked around like that? Look, I know there are some of you. Okay, let me try and put it to you this way. When you were younger, you used to like not to bath. As you grow older, you realize that that causes a lot of problems, especially with the wife. Because she tends to go and sleep in another bed, right? Or maybe you like that. Come for prayer afterwards. But you can't walk around like that for too long because it creates a lot of problems in society. These people were forced to not only endure their sickness, but their bodies were dirty. They couldn't really wash. If you have long hair and it gets dirty, probably the best thing to think of is you know, these dogs with long hair. If they've been running around outside and they've been rolling in the mud and, you know, that hair, it's like, it's filthy, it's disgusting, it's horrible. These people had to walk around like that and they couldn't even do anything about it because it was against the law. They had to have this appearance because their appearance was supposed to shock people and say, ooh, stay away, run away. Now, if you had to walk around like that, let me ask you a question. Let's take away the fact that you've got leprosy and you could die from your disease. How do you feel walking around like that? Give me a word that will describe that. Disgusting. Disgusting? You give me a word. pathetic. I actually like that word, pathetic. Because they lived a pathetic life. Leprosy was like a death sentence. You might not die physically, but you actually have no life. You might as well not exist because according to the rest of the world, you are pathetic. Everybody has turned their back on you. So effectively, they had no life. They simply existed from day to day. And you know what? They simply waited for death to come. And in most cases, when death finally came for them, it was like a deliverance. Because finally they were set free of this pathetic, useless, worthless existence that is no substitute for life. And then Jesus comes on the scene. Now I want you to think about it this way. Jesus made an enormous impact wherever he went. And I actually said something just now to the people while we were praying. Wherever Jesus went, he drew crowds. How can I prove that? Well, there was a time when he fed 5,000. And there was another time when he fed 4,000. That's an enormous amount of people. And in both cases, it seems to be that was just the male contingency. Then there were females and there were children. So possibly at times he fed up to 20, maybe 30,000 people. Today, it's still difficult to draw that crowd of people. And we have the internet, we have cell phones, we have email, we have Facebook, we have Twitter. We have all of these things that can help us, and we battle to get 200 people together. Jesus, without any of these things, managed at times to have crowds of 20, 30, 40,000 people follow him wherever he went. What was it that called all these people to him? What would you say? His reputation. Hello? Because wherever Jesus went, he healed the sick, he cleansed the leper, he raised the dead, and he cast out devils. In other words, no matter what problem you had, Jesus was the solution. And people that were touched by him went around testifying. When Jesus came into a town, everybody knew who he was because his reputation preceded him. People were saying things like, there goes the man that cast out the devil from that one and that one. Ooh, the one that touched my mother-in-law. People were saying things like, that's the man that touched that woman that was blind and she began to see. And wherever Jesus went, there was a buzz. There was an expectation. People the air was electrically charged with expectation. Because when Jesus came on the scene, anything could happen and probably would. So before Jesus even entered a city or a town, everybody knew that he was coming. And if you had a problem with your body, you were waiting for him. If you had a problem with your mind, you were waiting for him. If you had a problem in your relationships, you were waiting for him. If you were sick, you were waiting for him. If you needed a miracle, if you needed a breakthrough, you couldn't wait to meet him. Everybody was waiting for him. Why? Because word spread from one town to the next town to the next town. And people charged one another up with expectation, with hope, that this man was going to change their life. Now, lepers were not allowed to live in the city limits. Because they had leprosy, they were considered unclean and they were barred from entering the city limits. There was actually a limit. They could only come within X amount of, let's call it meters or kilometers or whatever the case might be, from the city limits. So if you had a city here, and 5 kilometers further, you had another city. Then somewhere in the middle of the two cities, there was like a little camp where the lepers used to hang around. And they used to have to wait there for people to take care of them. Because they couldn't work or do anything. And they were outcasts. Now here's the thing. These lepers, there was nothing wrong with their ears. And there was nothing wrong with their eyes. Even though they were living as outcasts, they could still see what was going on around them and they could still hear what was going on around them. And this is what I suspect happened. You know what? A lot of people came rushing from the one city to the other city. And there was a time when they used to live in that city and they used to know that that one was blind and that one was lame and that one was crazy and that one was cuckoos. And you know, all these people came past and they were all excited and they were all talking. And these lepers, they were just listening. And they kept hearing this one name, the name Jesus. And they saw the blind eyes were open. And they saw that one wasn't pushed around or carried around anymore. He was actually running around. And that one that used to be crazy seems to be quite fine now. And they began to understand something. This Jesus man is the answer. If we can get close to him, look at what he's done for all the other people. Look at how he changed their lives. Why on earth can he not change my life if he changed the life of all of these people? And they knew that he was coming because the crowds started running. And they knew if they just wait, he has to come past there because you can't get to the city without going past their camp. So when they eventually knew this was Jesus, and they probably knew because there was hordes of people gathering around him, they had to make use of the opportunity. Jesus comes close, and they actually begin to scream. And you know what the Bible says? They stood and they screamed from a distance. The law was so impregnated in these people that even though they knew that they knew that Jesus was the one hope that they had, they still had to remain X amount of feet or yards or meters away from him. But they were begging him, please have mercy on us. Please come and change our lives. Now, they see Jesus as someone who can deliver them from the curse, give them back their life, and so they beg him for mercy. In Jesus' own words, he says the following, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I have come to set the captives free. Jesus actually came for people like this. He came to bring healing. He came to bring restoration. He came to bring deliverance. Jesus came to change people's lives. If ever there was people that needed their lives changed, it was these people. If ever there was somebody that had a massive problem, it was these people. Because they had no life. Nothing whatsoever. Now, in most cases, when Jesus healed somebody, he worked physically with those he healed. In other words, he would pray for them, he would lay hands on them, he would touch them in some way, and they would be healed. But this was not always the case. And I actually want to show you another instance. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse 10, we find the following scripture. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, yes, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Jesus is preaching in a church. Once again, there is a man that has heard of Jesus, and he's got a shriveled hand. In other words, he's got a hand that in some way is deformed. He's standing in front of Jesus with an expectation, please heal me. The Pharisees have attitude problems. Instead of being happy that God is living with man and doing signs, wonders, and miracles, they are being religious and looking for reasons to complain and fight. And let me just say that the Pharisee spirit is alive and well, because there are a lot of people that still do exactly the same thing. God shows up, they want a reason to fight. This man has a desperate need. Jesus is the answer. Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. He simply tells the man to stretch out his hand. The moment the man obeyed and put his faith, you know what? Let me put it to you this way. When Jesus said, stretch out your hand, the man could have said, are you crazy? My hand is deformed. Are you making fun of me? Are you trying to be funny? The man could have had an attitude problem himself, but he was willing to put his faith in the word that Jesus spoke, and the moment he at least attempted to do it, something happened. It's possible that he couldn't even move his hand because his hand was shriveled. There might have been no nerves there. There might have been no muscles left. But in his heart he received the word and he began to act upon the word. And even if his body couldn't do it because his spirit was willing, power was released in him. And the moment he did that, this hand came out and it was perfect. Jesus did not touch him. Jesus spoke a word. Let me get you to understand something about the spoken word. We still recording? Good. How did God create the heavens and the earth? How many of you know that he simply spoke a word and things began to happen? God doesn't necessarily have to touch you. He simply has to speak it and it will come to pass. That's why the Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. When Jesus told that man to stretch out his hand and the man chose to be obedient to the word of God, that's all that was necessary. Now in the case of these lepers, Jesus could have walked up to them. He could have touched all of them, but he chose not to do it. Why? Who knows? He simply doesn't have to. All he has to do is speak a word. And if you receive the word, and if you respond to that word, and if you are obedient to that word, it does something supernatural in your life. Faith moves the hand of God. And the hand of God is often invisible. Because let me get you to understand something. The hand of God, or the finger of God, is the Holy Spirit. One of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit is that He's omnipresent. That means that He is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is called the breath of God. In other words, He is linked with air. Is there any place in this world that you can go that you cannot find air? Anywhere. No matter where you go, you will find air. In the same way, no matter where you go, the Spirit of God is. He can touch you in your living room. He can touch you at the office. He can touch you tonight here at this church. He can touch you while you are driving in your car. He can touch you anyway. Respectfully, He can touch you while you're on the loo. Maybe for you that's a bit strange, but He can touch you anyway. If He feels that you need it, and if your heart is open and responsive, He will touch you anyway, in any situation. And that's why God simply has to speak, because the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, the earth was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. So the earth was like this, a dark muddy pit. Because the waters and the earth had not yet separated, and if you mix water and earth, what do you get? Mud. It was dark because the sun, the moon, and the stars did not exist yet. It was chaotic because the Bible says it had no shape, it had no form. And God spoke a word. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Why was there light? Because the preceding verse says, "For the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters." God speaks, the Spirit touches. The Spirit is invisible. You can't see Him, but He is everywhere. When Jesus spoke this word and He said to the lepers, "Go and show yourselves to the priests," at that moment they were surrounded by the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if they took that word and they were obedient to that word, the finger of God touched and it came into being. Can you understand why God doesn't have to physically, Jesus didn't have to physically touch people? Because the Spirit of God is everywhere. I don't know who you are and I don't know where you come from, but I want to say something to you. You probably can relate to these lepers because somewhere in your life is a big problem. And probably you've also, just like them, thought to yourself, well, you know what, I just have to try and exist or cope or just make the best of life with my problem. But you see, you don't have to. Because the Spirit of God can touch your life and bring change. That's why Jesus came, to bring change. Okay, let's go on. Faith is one of the keys to receiving healing. Both this man and the lepers had to be obedient, because obedience is also seen as faith. The lepers, put yourself in their shoes. Some of them might have been living out there as outcasts for 20 or 30 years. They've had a dismal life. They might have big holes in their body. Leprosy, pieces of you can actually fall out. Your body begins to rot. You want to gag from the smell coming from your own body. And so there comes a man, and this man says, go and show yourself to the priests. What would you have thought? Probably some of you might have thought, you must be crazy. What have you been smoking? What have you been drinking? But can I tell you what made a difference for these people? They heard the stories and they saw the people. You could have thought that if you hadn't heard testimonies. But the people traveling between the cities were all talking about the miracles, the signs and the wonders. And can I tell you what? That began to bring faith into these people. So when they eventually saw the man that could do this, and they've heard so many people and they've seen so many people healed, immediately their spirits jumped up and they said, yes. And the moment they gave that first step towards the priest, the finger of God began to touch. One step became two steps became three. By the time they'd gone a short distance, they started, I'm not smelling myself anymore. The air is cleared. I'm beginning to feel my fingers. I'm beginning to feel my toes. And something happened. The power of God was released in these people. And without them realizing it, in a couple of steps, they were completely healed of whatever problem they had. The moment they put their faith into action, the moment they believed, that moment they were healed. Now, with leprosy, you don't have to wonder whether you were healed. It's quite plain to see whether you were healed. Your body could show you instantly there is a change, there is a difference. Now, according to the law, even though they were now healed, their skin was like a baby's bottom. Even though their skin was regenerated, their bodies were healed, everything was changed, it didn't change a thing until the priest declared them healed. Because according to the law, until the priest made a declaration that you are healed and probably gave you some certificate or something, the population wouldn't allow you to come back. Because they would still feel that you are contagious and they will catch what you've got. So they have to still go to the priest. So they have to be certified before they can go on with a normal life. And of course, they all looked forward to all of the things that they lost out on while they were living in exile. If you think of your life, give me some of the things that you enjoy doing. What do you enjoy doing? Don't tell me picking in your nose. I don't want to hear that. Going out where? Going out where? Doing what? Going to movies. What do you enjoy? Playing pool. Right. What do you enjoy? What? Dancing. Dancing. How did I guess? What do you enjoy? Doing nothing. You need prayer. I actually never thought that would come from your lips. What do you enjoy? What? Knitting. Old school. What do you enjoy? Praise and worship. Well, good for that. And you, what do you enjoy? Going to the Vaal Dam. What do? You ski, you fish. There we go. Skiing and fishing. Now, all of the things that they just mentioned, as a leper, you can't do that. You know, he likes to, who was it that wants to go to the movies? He goes to the movies. If he went to the movies as a leper, the movie would be, nobody would be left to show the movie. They'd all gone. You know, the lepers have come. Everything that was just mentioned, except nothing, is the type of stuff that a leper couldn't do. But remember, these people weren't born as lepers. They caught leprosy from somebody. So they all had a life somewhere in the past, and they remembered what playing pool was like. They remembered what drinking with the guys was like. They remembered what it was to hold a sexy lady. They remembered going to the rugby. They remembered jolling with their friends. They remembered just spending time with family. And for years they haven't experienced this, and they've been longing to have this. So of course they were looking forward to family and friends, wives, parties, fellowship with other people, being one of the guys, probably hearing the latest gossip, drinking a bit, making some money, going back to the business, having a job, etc. And suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, They saw the opportunity to go back to the life that they've been missing out on. They rejoiced together in their healing. And they probably discussed loudly amongst themselves all the wonderful things that they could go back to and that they could enjoy all over again. There were 9 of them who were adamant that they are not going to waste another second before they start enjoying this wonderful life that's been given back to them. But you see, there was one man who realized what the others did not. He realized that there was something much better than the previous life that he had lived. I know that he had a life before. I know that it was probably a pretty good life. But he had just met a man that with one word could change his life. And he realized something. What this man has is better than the life he had before. And he better get back to this man and receive more of what he has to give. I want to show you something interesting. Jews and Samaritans. For those of you that have read the Bible a little bit, you will probably know that Jews and Samaritans, they did not mix. Samaritans were seen by Jews as beneath them. They were seen by Jews as not fit, not good enough, something that you keep at a distance. Now, you see, when you've got leprosy, you've all hit rock bottom. There is no, less, worse, worsest, baddest, whatever. Everybody's on the same level. So whether you are a Jew with leprosy or a Samaritan with leprosy, you have reached the bottom of society. You are worthless. You are useless. Your life is junk. But they've just all got healed. And you see, there is still a problem between Samaritans and Jews. They still have this clique. There is still the social status that comes into play. And you see that immediately because the moment they are healed, the 9 go one way and the 1 goes another way. Immediately the social barriers kick into play again. There is only one thing worse than a clique. And that's cliques when they take place in the church. Cliques make those who are on the outside feel rejected. And in the kingdom of God, the Bible says we are all accepted. Now, Luke chapter 17, verse 15 to 16. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. One of them, when he saw that he was healed. In other words, the moment he saw that he was healed, he didn't even think of his family. He didn't even think of his friends. He didn't even think of the local pub. He didn't even think of the local house of ill repute or whatever it is that the other Oaks were thinking. The only thing he thought, I need to get back to this man. Can I tell you why he wanted to get back to this man? Because he understood the gift that he had just received. And there was something different about his heart when you compare it to the hearts of the 9 others. He had what the Bible calls a thankful heart. The others did not. And I want to say something about this. This world is full of people who expect God to just do things because it's his job to do it. If somebody does something nice for you, and you don't say thank you, do you think they'll do it for you again? If they really have a kind nature, they might do it for you once or twice more. But they're soon going to become fed up with your attitude, and you won't have them doing anything nice for you ever again. Because thankfulness brings out the best in people. Rudeness brings out the worst in people. And I want you to understand something. God doesn't have to do a thing for you. But sometimes he just wants to bless you. And your attitude when God does bless you will determine where your life will go from that point on. Because a thankful heart opens the floodgates of heaven. Whereas one of those hearts that's like, but it's God's job. He just has to do this for me. You won't get very far with God. Look at this. The Samaritan also had a life. He also had a family, friends, etc. But that was less important to him. According to him, that could wait. The Samaritan was extremely thankful for the great gift of healing that he had received. And for him, the most important thing was to go back and say thank you. Jesus is quite surprised that only one man takes the time to return and praise God for this miracle. I want you to notice that. Jesus asks the question, wasn't there 10 of you? Where's the other 9? Maybe this is news for you. But when God does something for you, God has an expectation. God's expectation is that you should display a thankful heart. You know, a lot of people just expect God to do it. And because it's His job, we don't have to say thank you. We don't have to praise Him. We don't have to glorify Him. And we don't have to testify. Can I help you to understand something? That's the last thing you receive from God for a long time. And probably some of you sitting here, you have to open your ears now, because that's why you're not receiving anything right now. Because what God is seeing with you is not thankfulness. It's like expected. That's a problem. Because that stops the breath of God in your life. Luke 17, verse 17 to 18, Jesus asked, were not all 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus is actually very surprised, because the Jews, who were covenant children of God, who should have known better, not one of them came back. The Samaritan, who was like down there, he came back. The one you would least expect came back and said thank you. It's clear that Jesus expected all 10 to return, but they didn't. Unfortunately, there are plenty of people out there who only want to know God when they want something and when they can receive something from Him. But other than that, they just couldn't be bothered with God. Luke 17, verse 19. And He said unto him, arise and go your way, for your faith has made you whole. The Samaritan man that we read about here has already received a great blessing from God. Along with 9 others, he was just healed of leprosy. He received in his body a miracle. He received the gift of a life. A life that he had lost, that life was given back to him. That's something to rejoice about. But there is a big difference between him and the 9 others. Because even though he's already received a miracle, he's already been given the gift of life, he's about to receive something so much bigger and so much more amazing, awesome, wow, wonderful, stupendous, great than what the others received. You see, he came back to Jesus. His heart was in the right place. Nothing was more important to him. You know what? For all you know, before he had leprosy, he was married to like Miss World or something. He could have said, well, everything else can wait. I'm going back to her. Before he was healed, he might have had the biggest business in Samaria. He might have been loaded with money. He might have had opulence coming out of his ears. And the first thing he could have said is, oh, I'm going back to all my money. I'm going to, you know, like Scrooge McDuck, I'm going to go and count my pennies. There are so many things that he could have put first, just like the 9 others. But he chose not to do it. And God loves it when you put him first. Doesn't the Bible say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then a lot of other things will be given to you? This man, without realizing it, this is amazing. He didn't even know the word of God. Because he was a Gentile, because he was a Samaritan, probably he wasn't well versed in Scripture. But his heart was in the right place. He wanted to go back and say thank you. I'll tell you one thing, his mother taught him manners. Let's give a hand for good mothers. This Samaritan did not just believe in Jesus as a healer. Because of what he saw in himself, he believed in Jesus as the Son of God. And that changed his life. You see, the nine Jews were pronounced clean physically. They went to a priest, they stood in front of him, and they were like, nah, 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 check, 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 you know. And the priest said, wow, here's your certificate, go back, go and enjoy your life. They were pronounced clean physically of sickness. And guess what? They all went on to their old life. Do you know what happened to the Samaritan? The Samaritan was pronounced clean spiritually by Jesus. And he was allowed to go and start a new life. Which do you think was the better deal? Going back to what you had before or getting something brand spanking new? Brand spanking new is much better. And Jesus said to him, arise and go your way, for your faith has made you whole. The word whole is translated 93 times in the New Testament as saved. And it only occurs in the New Testament 110 times. The best way to translate what Jesus said, the best way to understand what Jesus said to this man is, well done, son. Your faith has saved you. Somebody give the Lord a big hand. The Jews were waiting for a Savior. When the Savior came, they were ungrateful. They received healing, but they missed out on the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift of all is salvation. This man who didn't even know the word was willing to accept by faith who Jesus was. He came back to him with a thankful heart, and he received so much more than just healing. He as a person was made whole. His life would never be the same again. This man's life was saved. What would you say saved his life? We know that Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. But how did he act on his faith? Thankfulness. Because he was thankful, because he was excited about what Jesus did, and he took the time to go back and say, thank you so much, I praise you, I glorify, I worship you. It opened up the floodgates of heaven. Favor was poured out upon this man. This man was said, your faith has saved you, even before the Savior gave his life. Something amazing happened in this man's life. His life would never, ever, ever, ever be the same again. How many of you sitting here tonight and you saying to me, Rion, I need a new life? What does God want to see in your life before he releases that anointing upon your life? God wants to see a thankful heart. Now there's some of you sitting here and you've forgotten all the nice things God has done for you. Because right now you're just looking at the size of your problem. And you've forgotten that God has taken you out of many pits. He's brought you through many storms. Some of you can testify that you have actually been healed. Some of you have been delivered of serious charis. Some of you have experienced some miracles in your life. And right now the only thing that you are looking at is the problem. And you complain and you moan and you... Some of us, we have attitudes with God. Let me tell you something. The Jews had an attitude problem. They received once but never again. And that happens in the church often. God will sometimes do something amazing for a person once and that person never experiences the power of God again. Can I tell you what the problem is? Ungratefulness. One of the biggest barriers to the anointing of God giving you breakthrough, giving you healing, giving you restoration, giving you miracles is an ungrateful attitude towards God. Now, I don't have to say thank you. God has to do it. No, he doesn't have to do nothing for you. He doesn't have to do nothing for you. These lepers all met a man who could change their whole lives. Listen to what I'm saying. Jesus did not just have the power to heal them. He had the power to change their lives. When they met him, they all met the one man that could change everything. But nine of them only wanted the healer. They weren't interested in the rest. But there was one man that said, I want everything. He wasn't just willing to trust God for healing. He was willing to trust God for a new life. If you only want God to change your circumstances, that's what he'll do for you. But what if he wants to do so much more for you? Because I know he does. Because of the Samaritan's heart, a thankful heart, you and I will meet him in heaven one day. Give the Lord a big hand, please. And I want to tell you something. He received great blessings from God. Philippians 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests unto God. When we pray, often it's like, I need this, I need this, I want this, I want this, this is a problem, sort out my boss, wada, wada, wada. With thanksgiving. Why is thanksgiving so important? Because thanksgiving is the key to releasing so much more. Amen? When you come to God with a thankful heart, with a heart overflowing with thanksgiving, it changes the power and the anointing available to you. When you just come with a problem, because of who God is, sometimes He'll do something for you. But when you come with a problem, God touches you and you come running back and you can't wait to praise Him and glorify Him and you don't care what anybody else says. God's smile goes from ear to ear. The one finger that He extends becomes the entire hand. The power coming into your life is mind-blowing and changes start taking place all around you. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for that is the will of God. What must you do in all circumstances? Must you complain? Must you perform? Must you have an attitude? Must you throw a tantrum? What must you do? Give thanks. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to change my attitude. All of you who were lying right now, please raise your hand. But you see, my friend, this is real stuff. We do have to change our attitude, because when the pawpaw hits the fan, what do? We moan, we complain, we perform. And a lot of us, we have no problem telling God what we think of Him. I said this a while ago and I want to say this again. I have heard people speak very disrespectful to God. Please remember who you're talking to. And please remember one thing. If His hand is not extended, nothing will change in your life. And the one thing that will get Him to extend His hand is when you come with thankfulness. Not complaining, not moaning, not screaming, not shouting, not fighting. But with a thankful heart. Jesus said to the Samaritan, your faith has made you whole. I want you to think about that word whole. If I say to you that you can have the whole cake, am I somehow implying that you can only get a small piece? Am I implying that only half is destined for you and the other half must go to somebody else? Or am I saying, by definition, when I use the word whole, that everything is yours? Now think of your life. How many areas does your life have? Well, let's quickly just... You've got a body. Hello? That has different parts. You have internal organs, you have veins, you have a heart, you have a liver, you have lungs, you have feet, you have muscles, etc., etc. In other words, if there is a problem in any area there, you have a brain. Hopefully you do. Hello? If there is an area in any of those things that I've just mentioned that's not nice, would wholeness include that? You have a body, you have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. If your mind is all kokai, is your mind included in wholeness? So in other words, if you suffer from depression, is it included in wholeness? Of course. I don't mean depression, I mean healing of. Will wholeness touch your mind? Yes, it will. Will wholeness touch your emotions? In other words, will it take care of fear? Yes. Will it take care of anger? Yes. Will it take care of bitterness and jealousy? Yes. Will it take care of depression, worry, hopelessness, despondency, dejection? Yes. Your life is made up of relationships. If you have problems in your relationships, in other words, your boss hates you, your mother can't stand you, your brothers are all giving you a hard time, can God bring wholeness into that? Yes. How many of you know you need money? Of course, now you're all listening. Two people at the back there just woke up when I said that word. What? You're talking to me? Yes, I am. Of course you need money. Some people, there's a hole in your pocket instead of wholeness in your life. Now you really think I'm talking to you. Yes. Wholeness will touch every area of your life. Wholeness can touch your business. Wholeness can touch your children. Wholeness can touch your mind. Wholeness can touch your emotions. Wholeness can touch your thought life. Wholeness can bring back your memory. Wholeness can touch your eyesight. Wholeness can touch your spiritual sight. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of vision. A lot of people walk around in circles because they don't know where they're supposed to go. Is there anybody in this church that would like to be made whole? Now, I'm very disappointed. Nobody's jumping up and down. There at the back. I like you. There we go. Did you jump? Show me again. You see, but he's Portuguese and he's very short. I didn't see him. I don't know about you, but I think wholeness is much better than healing. Because wholeness includes healing and restoration and breakthrough and prosperity and life and joy and peace. I don't know about you, but I want all of that. Yeah. Now, what was it in this man that opened the door for God to release wholeness into him? Say with me, a thankful heart. Now please look at your neighbor and say, today I choose to change my attitude and be grateful and thank God. I'm ending off. I want to read you something. And I actually want to talk about this. I went to TB Joshua 10 years ago. Some of you don't like him, change your attitude. I saw people there change. I saw people there healed. I saw people there restored. I saw people there delivered of serious problems. I saw the power of God made manifest. And you know what I saw? I saw people coming back in their thousands to testify what God has done. I saw something that I don't see in South Africa. In South Africa, God still does miracles, let me tell you that. But people aren't willing to give God the glory. You see, our culture here is not conducive to that. I don't know what people are thinking, but it's like God does something amazing for them and, ooh, just don't tell anybody. Where do you find that in the Bible, my friend? Please just bring me that passage of scripture. Let enlighten me because I don't find it there. Do you know why God does so many miracles in some of these poorer countries? Because when God touches people, they proclaim it from the rooftops. They can't wait to go to the family and show them and tell them, this is what happened. You know, you pray for somebody and they get delivered in church. It's like, ooh, just don't tell my wife. Just don't tell the family. She already knew you had problems when she saw you the first time. She will not be surprised. But it's like we all 007 undercover, you know. Just don't tell anybody that something happened to me in church. It's almost like we've got the stigma that if something did happen to me in church, it means that I was bad to start off with. Please raise your hands if you have no sin. Then you were all bad to start off with, so just get over it. Hello? Come on. We shouldn't have this attitude that, oh, we can't testify. We can't talk about what God has done. That's why you only experience a very small trickle of anointing when you could have the whole river. Getting back to what I saw in Lagos. I saw people, you know what? They actually have special meetings where the entire meeting is just for people to come and testify. And can I tell you what? There's a couple of hundred people coming to testify and a couple of hundred people sitting there waiting to listen. Nobody preaches. Everybody just testifies. And everybody praises God and glorifies God. You want to know why they experience miracles there? Because they have the right attitude. They have grateful hearts. You come to a healing crusade in South Africa, God does stuff, nobody talks about it tomorrow. People go to the office and they talk about what the Springboks did or what Jake White did or what Osnorovic did or somebody, you know. Nobody talks about what God did. Now there's your problem. If we don't change that, we will not experience the wholeness that Jesus says is ours. We have created a culture of not wanting to talk about what God does. We have to break down that culture and start a new culture. And in this new culture, we should have an expectation that people must testify about what God has done in their life. We should give opportunity for people to testify. I read you this scripture, then I'm finishing. It comes from the book of Mark, chapter 5. It's an account of the Gadarene demoniac. He's called a demon-possessed man in the New International Version. The Bible tells us that this man was possessed to the extent that he was constantly crying out to demons, cutting himself to shreds. He had no life. He was living in the mountains and on the tombs. In other words, he was living in caves where corpses were busy rotting. How many of you know that that's scary? It's not a life that you wish on anybody. That was the only thing that this man knew. He didn't know anything else. And one day, he, just like the 10 lepers, met a man that could change his life. Not just heal him, but change his life. And he was willing to embrace Jesus. In the King James Version, it actually says, when he came to Jesus, he fell at his feet and worshipped him. Go check, you'll see it. And Jesus healed him. Now, I just want to read you this last verse. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This man was healed by Jesus. His desire was to become a disciple and follow Jesus everywhere. He wanted to become a servant of Christ. Do you know what Jesus said to him? "No. You want to bless me? Talk about me. You want to bless me? Give praise to me in front of your family." And you know what? This Bible says this man went out and did it. And listen to what it says here. And all the people were amazed. Jesus touched one man, but because he was willing to go back, it touched everybody around him. That's what we don't have in our country. We don't have people going back and testifying. We don't have people with grateful hearts that talk. Everything is like hush hush. "Ooh, something happened to me in church, but don't tell anybody." Please, if that was your attitude, decide in your heart tonight to change it. Because this man experienced wholeness. The Samaritan man experienced wholeness. And there is wholeness knocking on your door tonight. Whether you will receive it or not is not for me to say. It's got to do with your attitude. God knows your heart. I don't. If you want to come before God tonight, you come before God with a grateful heart. And I want to say to you, no matter what your circumstance now, you've got something to be grateful for. If you just think a little bit, you'll come up with a lot of reasons why you should be grateful. And probably when you come before God with this attitude and not crying and complaining and moaning and performing, your future might be a lot brighter than what it is right now. Did anybody learn something tonight? Please give the Lord a big hand of praise.